And our passage this evening will be a little bit familiar. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet whose voice and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight, Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. As far as the reading of God's word, may He write this word on our hearts and may He give us true faith to believe it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how many chapters there are in the English Bible? I had to look it up. I didn't know it myself. But as best I can tell, there are 1,189 chapters in the English Bible, 150 of which are in the book of Psalms. Now, if you were to hear that Dr. Godfrey was preaching, wouldn't you think that he would be preaching from one of those 1,189 chapters, one of the other of those? Perhaps those of you who know him might even suspect he would preach from the Psalms. That's what I said to myself. I don't have to call him because I'm sure he'll preach from a psalm. That's probably a good reason. Besides the fact that it's sin, there's probably another good reason why I don't gamble. Evidently, the Lord wants us to meditate on Hebrews 12 this evening and this day, so as we began it, so we will end it. Bob did such a wonderful job introducing Hebrews, he saved me about 5 or 6 minutes. So I'm excited about that. So you remember from this morning that this congregation is a Jewish Christian congregation. We don't know where they were, but we know that they were being tempted to go back to Moses and to turn away from Jesus, to go back to the things that can be seen, and things can be heard, the things that can be tasted and touched. And I've had Christians, in fact, in one case, a very senior, godly woman, said to me, Pastor, if only I could have been there at Mount Sinai when the people got to see. You know, we go by faith, and we don't get to see. And I don't think I really succeeded in persuading her that day that we have it better than they. But that indeed is what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to convince his congregation to believe, that we indeed do have it better than they. So let me see if I can do a better job with you than I did with her. If you look at Exodus 19, and there are three things that we need to understand tonight about the superiority of the new covenant and the finality of Christ, and that is that Christ is better than old covenant fear, that we are part of the firstborn, but we have still yet come to fire. Fear, firstborn, and fire. Those are the first three words that I want you to remember tonight, and then at the end I'll give you three more words. Fear, firstborn, and fire. Fear. Why should we fear God? Well, if you look at Exodus 19, I'll tell you why we should fear God. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So he begins with salvation and grace and mercy. So we should remember that. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that my people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds out a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Have you ever heard a noise that was so loud and fearsome that it went beyond pain and irritation to fear? I suspect we all kind of wait for that great cracking noise, not the little crack that you hear when the earthquake is 5.6, but that great, horrible cracking noise when it's 7.8 or 8.2 or some other great noise. But this noise was even greater than that, so that they trembled. It was beyond loud. It was fear-inspiring. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and to look, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bring Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." When the people saw the Lord at the top of the mountain, as it were, they were justly terrified. Because God is holy. We don't really even know what that means. We talk like we know what it means, but we don't really know what it means. I mean, I'm not saying that we can't say some true things about it. We can. Holy means to be other. It means to be clean. It means to be pure. But we are so finite, and we are so corrupted that we can't even envision an existence. We can talk about an existence, but we can't really understand or envision an existence without sin. And now we're talking not about creatures, we're talking about God. When I used to teach the Doctrine of God course to the seminary students, one way I tried to communicate God's transcendence is to say that He has known everything that everyone in Mexico City is thinking and shall ever think and ever has thought from all eternity, and everything that everyone who's ever lived and who's living now in Tokyo and in Berlin and in New York City and in Mumbai, simultaneously, in a single act and without effort. You don't even know what time it is. God has known everything that all of those people will ever thought, ever think, ever have thought, ever will think, are thinking now. He's known it from all eternity, and He's known it in one single act without effort. He just knows. And you have no idea what that means, because I don't have any idea what that means. But it's true. And now think about His holiness. God is so pure, so other, so utterly clean, so utterly different from us, that were we to come into contact with that God, apart from a mediation, that we would be vaporized. We can't even conceive of what that would be. But it is. Read your Bible. Every time we came even remotely close to God, we threw ourselves on the ground and we said, "Don't kill me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among the people, a people of unclean lips. My heart is black. My mind is clouded. My will is corrupt. I am filthy." That's what we say when we come into the presence of an all-holy God. So now, as I think about that dear old saint whom I tried to convince that we really didn't want to be at Sinai, are you with her or are you with Hebrews tonight? Would you like to go back and stand in front of Sinai? Well, it didn't work out well for them. They were terrified and they said, "Look, you go. We don't want anything, any part of this. This God is a scary God. He's not a God we can control. This is a God who sent plagues on Pharaoh and destroyed the greatest empire in the history of the world to that point. Certainly the greatest empire they had ever known. So as we come to the end of a year and the beginning of a new one, let me do something for you. Let me orient you. And I can orient you by saying, you aren't here. That is, you aren't at Mount Sinai, and you should be thankful for that. I don't know if you're like I am, but usually when I get invited, you join an organization or something, and they invite you or go to school, they invite you to orientation day. And stupidly, all my life, I've always thought, oh, I don't need that. That's for other people. That's just stupid. Oh, Clark, you of all people really need orientation. And I can tell you how important orientation is. Have you ever been on the road, traveling, maybe for days in a row, flying around or driving around, and you sleeping in one Motel 6 after another, and they're all the same? I know where you stay. And after a while, you wake up in the morning, and the room looks the same as it did the last night and the night before, and you don't even know where you are. It's really disorienting. And it's hard to figure out where you are. Especially if you don't have cell service. You're looking at your phone. Where am I? What time zone am I in? What town am I in? And you get that disoriented feeling. Isn't it nice to someone to help you, something to help you get oriented as to where you are, what's going on? That's what this message is tonight. It's kind of an orientation. Orientation is important. And the first part of the orientation is to know that you are not here. That you are not under that old covenant fear. That's what Hebrews says. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12 in our passage. For you have not come. You've come somewhere, but the first thing he tells you is where you haven't come. You have come somewhere, but the first thing he tells you is where you have not come. You have not come to Sinai. You have not come to a mountain that you can touch. And of course, if you did touch it, you would have to be put to death, because an all-holy God was dwelling there, and he commanded that anyone who touched it be put to death. You have not come to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and tempest. You ever had weather where it just gets dark suddenly? Where I'm from, it does that. And where I'm from, when the sky gets green, that's a bad sign, a green sky. That means that you're going to have a tornado probably. You get that funny smell in the air, the ions. And if you have any sense, you see that green sky and you smell that smell, that means you go to the basement and you wait for death and destruction. And the sky gets dark. And giant storms, thunderstorms, cells, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70,000 foot storms that look like the end of the world. And when it comes, when the tornado comes, it sounds like they say a freight train coming right at you. And it seems like the end of the world. And God is more dangerous than a Category 5 tornado. They don't have a category for God. That's how dangerous he is. He's off the charts. That's why, children, we don't mess around with God. That's why we don't use his name carelessly. That's why you don't see dancing girls and all kinds of craziness when we worship. Because that's who God is. Not because we're afraid he's going to break out and destroy us, but because we know who he is and we know what kind of a God he is and we respect him. Because he is an awesome, fearsome God. That word awesome is totally lost its weight. Awe-inspiring, maybe, would be better. Fear-inspiring, holy fear. And the sound of a trumpet, it says in verse 19, whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken. People sometimes say, Pastor, if only I could hear from God. And sometimes I think, no, you really don't want to hear. Not in the way you're asking. Because they're not all still small voices. Because they could not endure the order that was given. So terrifying. And the author, the pastor of the Hebrews, adds this really interesting note. And he synthesizes from Deuteronomy 9. It's actually a different episode, but he synthesizes a little bit from Deuteronomy 9:19, when Moses says, For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you. When the writer to the Hebrews thinks about that Sinai episode, he thinks about Moses' reaction, or about the Lord's reaction to Israel's sin, and he transposes that and he says, look, this is how Moses reacted to the awesome display of God's justice and holiness, his utter otherness and purity. That Moses was afraid. This would have been a great shock to Jews and perhaps even to Jewish Christians who, according to the rabbis, are wont to think of him as a kind of godlike figure who never did anything wrong. He's the Moses of the rabbis isn't really a human being. He's a sort of superhuman. And this is the pastor's way of saying to them, no, Moses was just a man like you, and he was afraid of God. And if Moses was afraid of God, you too should fear God. So there is a holy fear of God. And yet, we are not there. We are not at Sinai. We are somewhere else. We are, Scripture says, on another mountain. We've come to another mountain. A better mountain. A mountain that is even, if it's possible, more holy than Sinai. One of the great mistakes that Christians have frequently made in the history of the church is to think that now that we are in the new covenant, which is the better covenant, And now that we are beyond the types and shadows, and that is certainly true, and now that we are in the time of fulfillment, the time of the realities, the time of the incarnation, that God is just a little bit more relaxed. You know, if it's a serious meeting, you put on a tie. You put on a suit or your dress clothes, your nice clothes, if it's a serious. If it's not a serious meeting, then you dress a little more informally. And sometimes we think, well, we're in the new covenant now, we can take off our tie and we can relax a little. God's a little more relaxed. Is he? Is he? You have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, not to Sinai, not to storm and clouds and thunder and smoke, which is actually the second class mountain. No, we've moved up, loved ones, from the second class, from coach to first class. And not because we were good, not because we were righteous, not because we were clever, but because God is gracious. And Jesus Christ came and earned us passage into first class. But with first class comes obligations. And the owner of the plane, to torture this metaphor to death, hasn't changed in his character. We've come to the city of the living God. You know, Zion has several different references in the Hebrew Scriptures. It refers to the place where David had his throne, and it refers to the place where the temple is, to Jerusalem. But then, in, say, Psalm 48, there are hints that it refers to something more than that, and we know in the New Covenant Scriptures, indeed it does. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, not to a geographic location. That's why we're not saving up money for the rebuilding of the temple. Because we have come to the city of the living God. We're not waiting for anything to be rebuilt. The temple's been destroyed and it was raised on the third day. We're in the temple. We are the temple. Jesus is the temple. That's why we're not breeding roan heifers. That's why we're not sewing together priestly garments. Some people are. Well-meaning believers are doing those kinds of things. But it's just foolishness. Because we have the reality now in Jesus Christ. We've come to, as Dr. Godfrey reminded us this morning, innumerable angels in a celebratory gathering. The assembly of the firstborn. The assembly there, that word is the word that the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, uses for the Hebrew word for covenant assembly. We've come to the formal covenant assembly gathered before the foot of God, to another mountain, a heavenly mountain, the real mountain. Not the picture, not the sermon illustration. Moses and the old covenant associated with Moses was a 1,500-year sermon illustration. And it's done. We, in Christ, have come to the reality. We have been brought into contact in a way that is hard to explain with the assembly of the firstborn, those who have gone to be with the Lord, who are enrolled in heaven, and we've come to God. Again, as Dr. Godfrey reminded us very well, to the judge of all, not on our own, but in Jesus Christ and in His righteousness. And those believers have been made perfect. But then look at verse 24. Who is at the top of this mountain? People often miss this. There are two mountains. Moses is at the top of one, Sinai. Who's at the top of the other one? Look at verse 24. And to Jesus. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new. If you say to me, I want to go back to Sinai, you're really saying, I don't want Jesus for my mediator. And I'm here to tell you tonight, loved ones, you really do. You really, really do want Jesus for your mediator. You need a perfect God-man to stand between you and God. Because if you don't have Jesus standing before you, interceding, representing you to God and God to you, then you shall have to stand before God yourself. And I am warning you with everything that is in me, don't do it. Read your Bible. Bad things happen when people come face to face with the living God. You're not good enough. Nothing you've done is good enough, clean enough, holy enough, pure enough, just enough. Nothing you've thought, nothing you've loved, nothing you've willed. It's all broken. It's all corrupt. It's all dirty. It's like going to the president and taking and handing to him broken dishes from a meal from 6 months ago, and you didn't wash the dishes. That's what you've got. You wouldn't do that. You'd be horrified. If I said to you tonight, and I wouldn't do this, but if I said to you tonight, you know, I'd like to come over to your house tonight. That would be a very terrible, rude thing for me to do, because I know what you would think. Oh, I didn't vacuum. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. The house is a mess. And I'm just some schmuck. We're talking about God. Children, again, this is why it's so important to put your trust in Jesus, because He stands before God for you. Have you ever been scared to talk to a grown-up? Have you ever sort of pushed somebody in front and said, you do it? You go talk? I don't want to. You know what? Jesus is that one, and you don't have to push him. He did it willingly for you because he loves you. Come to a mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's the... Jesus has endured the fire for you. He's made you the first part of that firstborn assembly. And he has given you entrance into the ultimate realities and finalities that one day we will know. And one day we will see. And finally, as I've already suggested, we come back to fire. God is, as I've already said, still speaking to us from a mountain. He's still speaking to us from a mountain. Jesus, who do you think it was who was thundering at the top of Sinai? Who reveals God to us? God the Son. There's no Old Testament God and a New Testament God. I had that discussion this week with someone. He's what we call in church history a Marcionite. He thinks there's a different God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament, a mean, judgmental God in the Old Testament and a nice, friendly God in the New Testament. That's a widely held belief, and it's a heresy. It's a lie. It's not true. The same God who thundered at Sinai is the same God who is at the top of Zion, and that God is God the Son. Now, he has become incarnate, and he is our mediator, and he is our representative, but he's still speaking from the top of the mountain, and that's why Hebrews says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who is speaking? Well, who is the last person mentioned? Verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? This is, Moses is lesser than, Jesus is greater than, Sinai is lesser than, Zion is greater than. If it was dangerous at Sinai, how much more dangerous is it to reject him who speaks from the top of Zion? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. This is a quotation from Haggai chapter 2. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And here you see him exegeting Haggai 2, and he says, yet once more, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. Everything that has been made can be shaken. We know that here, right? To go back to earthquakes, everything can be shaken. And if you're a newbie, just ask people about the Northridge quake. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. There are things that cannot be shaken, and those are the things to which we need to attach ourselves with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not to the things that can be shaken. Hard drives break. Children, how many of your Christmas toys have already broken? That's a little indicator, that broken toy. That's a symbol of life in this world. There are things that cannot be shaken. Well, what is it that cannot be shaken? Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving what? A kingdom. What are we doing? We're bringing it in by everything that we're doing. Is that what it says? What's the verb there? Receiving. We are receiving a kingdom. We're being given a kingdom. Not a kingdom that we've earned, not a kingdom that we've made, not a kingdom that we've built, a kingdom that was purchased with the suffering and obedience and blood of God the Son, who is King and sovereign over all things. And He is giving to us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you receive that kingdom. You are a citizen. You are a son. You are accepted. And nothing that anyone does or says to you in this life can change that, because Jesus has given it to you freely. It's His to give. And it's ours to receive with open hands. Therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Isn't it amazing that after announcing such glorious news, that He turns back to this note that God is a consuming fire? Because He wants you to know that having been redeemed, that nothing has changed with God. He remains what He always has been and what He always shall be. We should, when we gather in corporate worship and when we worship at home privately, worship that God with the same reverence and awe with which He was approached at Sinai, and more. For we know by faith who is at the top of Mount Zion, and who shed His blood for us, and to whom we belong, and who sent His Holy Spirit, and who has included us in His people, and who has placed His name on us in baptism. We know Him because He has made Himself known to us. And so He is worthy of a reverent, careful, thoughtful worship. I said at the beginning there were three words, and of course there were fear, firstborn, and fire, but now there are three more words that I want to give you tonight. There, here, and where. There, here, and where. Christ went there, into the smoke, into the fire, into the gloom that consumed the cross for you, so that we could be here at Mount Zion tonight, before the face of the living God and a welcoming Heavenly Father who is so for Jesus' sake alone. And so that we can look forward to being where He is now. As we end this old year and begin the new, let's consecrate ourselves again to worshiping the God who is holy and a consuming fire with gratitude and love and joy and reverence and awe. Amen.